As Lane had mentioned, we are grateful for all who are with us, both here in the auditorium and upstairs, as well as those who are joining us virtually. We're glad that everyone who is here is worshiping the Lord with us today. I'd like to begin with a prayer. Someone requested, Glory requested a prayer on behalf of her brother, Dennis Gaithers, who is in the hospital presently in ICU and has been diagnosed with COVID. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come to your presence as we have sung, acknowledging your greatness and your power and your might. We understand your power and ask that you use it at this time, in particular with our sister's brother, Dennis, who is in ICU suffering from COVID. This COVID disease has affected so many in such a negative way. We know that it is in your power to bring about a cure for him and for us as humans. We ask, if it is your will in your time, that you will do so. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Back in 1980, there was a match that took place that was extraordinary in Lake Placid, New York. It was part of the Olympic Games. The Soviet hockey team was favored to win the gold medal. They had dominated the sport for years. They were basically a professional team that had played together year after year. The Americans played in the gold medal round, and they were expected to lose. They were very talented, but they were from different universities. They hadn't played together a whole lot, and so they were expected to lose the match. But there was what became known as Miracle on Ice took place, where they beat the Soviets 4-3. They were a very talented, the most talented hockey players in the United States, but that wasn't really what made this so special. What made it so special was how they gelled together to play as one. That's really a special quality. You know, a lot of things can be accomplished by individuals who are very talented and who put forth a great deal of effort to accomplish things, but there's something special about a group of individuals all pulling together and amplifying one another's strengths so that they're able to accomplish things together that they could never accomplish alone. We find that not only in sports, but we find that in a much more significant competition that we are in as the Church of the Lord, that we are in a competition of eternity against the devil. And the devil is seeking to win all souls to himself, to destroy them as he has destroyed himself with his choices. We are in a battle as the Jordan Park Church of Christ, as this local church here together, with all of our talents, all of our weaknesses, all of our opportunities to pull together as one so that we might be able to win for the Lord. Jesus has expectations for us as individuals in our lives, but it is not the individual matches that we have, the individual struggles and fights that we have I'd like for us to emphasize this morning. I'd like for us to emphasize how we are to fight together for the cause of Christ, how we join together as the church and work and fight as one. If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of Philippians, the first chapter. We're going to be looking at the last few verses here, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through 30, where the Apostle Paul says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having this same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Jesus fought for what is good and what is right, and it caused suffering, but also glory in his life. Paul fought for what is good and what is right, and it cost him a great deal of suffering, but also glory in his life. And the Apostle Paul says that we as a church, he wants us to fight together. He wants us to struggle together. He wants us to suffer together. And he wants us to win together as well. As Daniel talked about in his talk before the Lord's Supper, we are living in a world with so many negatives. And yet we are standing for what is good and what is right. And here in verse 27, he specifically says here that with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's one word in the original. And it was a word that was used of athletic competition as well as military battle. Paul uses it to refer to us as a church, as one, as what we are together, that we are striving, we are fighting, we are wrestling together so that we might win the prize for God. And this is accomplished by what defines us, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We have a common cause. You know, Jesus, before he left this earth in Matthew 25, left the parable of the talents, where he says that, basically, if we could put the application in with it as well, that he was leaving, and he was leaving his disciples to be here on the earth. And he gave some 5 talents, and some 2 talents, and some 1 talent. He was going away, but he wanted his work to continue on. He wanted his work to continue on with by his disciples, and we can make application by his church as well. You think about what God has done. From the foundation of the world, God the Father had planned that man would be saved. And throughout the history of the world, he prepared man in various ways for this salvation that would be given through Jesus Christ. At the right time, Jesus Christ came into this world and he preached and he taught and he gave miracles and he fulfilled prophecy, demonstrating that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And he died on the cross for the salvation of mankind, was raised and ascended to the Father at sitting at the right hand to reign. The Spirit of God has given to us the Word so that we might understand what the Father's plan was, so that we might understand what the Son's execution was, so that we might understand what our response must be. So we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all working in concert for the salvation of mankind. And then he puts it in our hands. And he says, I want you to do my work. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. We are yoked with Jesus. His work becomes our work. We are striving together for the gospel. We are striving together for the faith of the gospel. Jesus, before he went to the cross, prayed in John chapter 17 that we may all be one. Just as he and the Father were one, he says, I want them, my disciples, to enter into our oneness, our unity, our same-mindedness. God worked, God strove together for the gospel, and he wants us to pull together as a local body, as a local church, so that this gospel might be able to continue to be proclaimed. You know, in 1980, the hockey team, they started practicing, and they had their first game. Well, they lost that match, that game, and the coach was upset with them. So after the game, he had them skate back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth and back and forth on the ice. And after a while, he began to ask them a question. He said, who do you play for? Ask a certain player. And the player would say, for the University of Minnesota. And then they kept skating. Well, who do you play for? The for the University of Wisconsin. Well, they keep skating, keep skating. Well, who do you play for? I'm for the Ohio or whatever, North Dakota. Right? And they just kept skating. They're about to die. And finally, Aruzanoni, can't say that quite right, Mike Aruzanoni, I'm not saying it right, but you know who I'm talking about. He said, I play for the USA. He finally got it. I mean, we live in a world that misses the point of pulling together to be one. We have sports, but they're all in it for themselves a lot of times. They're all in it for their own pay. They're all in it for their own name. They're all in it for their own stats. We look at the corporate world, and it has, by and large, lost the sense of making a product that is worth something, making a product that is good, making a product that benefits others. And it becomes about the bottom line. It becomes about whether or not I can make more money somewhere else. When we look at the community, it is much more about what are my rights and what are my and my and my and my and my people's cause. Sometimes we look at the church and people shop from church to church so that they might be served in some way. And if they are not served the way they want to be served, then they go somewhere else. God calls us to a higher standard. He calls us to forget about ourselves and to fight for Him. He calls upon us to take His yoke upon ourselves and to plow the field so that the fruit of righteousness might come up in this world, what is good and what is right and what is honorable for the faith of the gospel. And you know, that's not something that comes automatically. He says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, this term, striving together, let's look at Philippians chapter 4, is only used two times in the New Testament. There in chapter 1 and verse 27, where it's translated striving together. It's also found in chapter 4, and let's read verse 4 first, where he says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me, that's actually the same word in the original, who strove together with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These women apparently had, at least in the past, they had worked together. They had striven together. They had fought together with the Apostle Paul. But apparently something had happened. Notice in verse 3, he says, I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Apparently they weren't doing that anymore. Apparently there was fighting and friction between them. Apparently they weren't getting along. And because of that, the cause of Christ was suffering. And so he was encouraging them. He was encouraging Clement. He was encouraging the brethren there in the church at Philippi to help these women get together so that they might continue to labor together, so that they might continue to strive together, to be of one mind. He shows the importance of this in chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse 14, where he says, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The Apostle Paul wanted them as a church to stop the bickering and the fighting and the murmuring because they had a greater cause. They were to hold forth the word of life, the faith of the gospel. That was their cause that they would fight for. To be of the same mind, we must be thinking of the same thing. We must submit ourselves to the mind of Christ. And if all are submitted to the mind of Christ, which is all about the salvation of the soul, then we can be of the same mind and strive together. Our cause is too important for us to murmur and to complain against each other. In fact, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find the Apostle Paul talking about the church there in Corinth, unfortunately, how they were not mature as they should be. And he talks about what evidence there was of that maturity. He says, and I, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Here's the evidence of their carnality. He says, continue in verse 3, for where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? The fact that there was bickering and fighting and envy and strife within the congregation at Corinth was evidence that they had not matured, they had not grown up to the point that they could be one so that they could strive together for the gospel of Christ. There was an interesting story in the Knoxville Times last week, written by Terry Mattingly, that was entitled, COVID-19 Will Kill Many Churches. Now, he uses the word churches in the sense of denominational groups, but I think we can still learn from it. He says that according to the Barna researcher, Kinneman, 1 in 5 churches will close their doors in the next 18 months. He says among mainline denominations, that number will be 1 in 3. So could you imagine that 18 months, 1 in 5, or among mainline, 1 in 3 churches, local groups, will close their doors? Well, he makes the observation that actually it's been happening for a long time. You know, since the 1960s, mainline denominations, some of them have lost up to 50% of their membership just because of what's going on in our culture. Many of the older ones who had faith and membership in these big denominational groups are dying off. And the reason why they're losing members is because the young ones are not coming in. The young ones are, well, they're spiritual but not religious. They're spiritual, but they don't care really about the Bible. They're agnostic about whether or not there's a God or not. They're involved with a lot of other pursuits. The unchurched population is growing and growing and growing, whereas the churched population is declining and climbing. So when this pandemic comes, the prediction is that many of these groups, they're just going to have to close their doors. They're just going to have to stop. Part of the problem is that so many have had to go virtual, have to watch it on their television screens. And I would say this, that we may in time of crisis have to go to a virtual screen, which we did back in March and into April. But the virtual screen will never take the place of face-to-face fellowship. And what's happening is that a lot of these groups, and I'm talking about all across the religious spectrum, going to the virtual format and staying with that, their members have grown cold in whatever faith they might have had, so that it is non-existent. And I think that that's a danger for us as well to be concerned about and to be careful about. Now, my confidence level for Jordan Park is much, much greater than that. We have taken precautions. We did, for a while, just go to the virtual format back in March and in April. In May, we came back together. We have taken precautions, every precautions that we can, in order to continue to assemble together. That first assembly that we had on May 17th, there were 132 present. That was 5 months ago. But since that time, last week we had 190. We started our kids' Bible classes. We have them distance. We have the masks. We're trying to take every precaution. This is a very dangerous virus that we have. But nonetheless, there is a charter that we have as the Church of the Lord. There is work that we are to do that we do together. There is a cause that we stand for. We have not left our first love. We are the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. We still continue to have the faith of the gospel which we are to fight for. It is a sign of maturity that in the midst of all of this, we can continue to get along together, that we can continue to recognize our strengths, that we can continue to put first the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can continue to use the talents that we have so that the cause of Christ can continue to grow and continue to flourish. Let me make one practical application of this. Since we're in this pandemic, it's become the focus of a lot of our attention because it is a very real danger. But I think that we have to be concerned about the future of our work. I don't believe our doors are going to change. I don't believe that we have that little faith as a whole. But we do have to be concerned about individuals within our membership, whether or not their faith might grow cold, and our future work together. You know, the fact is, it kind of surprises me how strongly we hold some of the positions that we hold on whether or not we have some of the precautions, use some of the precautions, specifically the masks. David Griffin taught an excellent sermon back at the end of May that was called Bearing with One Another, when he made the point that through this we need to be careful not to condemn each other over matters of opinion, over personal judgment, and much of what we're doing in this pandemic as far as taking safety procedures is a matter of judgment in regards to what the Bible says, but that we need not judge one another and need to continue to be kind and be graceful, that give grace to one another. But thinking about the extremes, I might get a little bit more specific here. You do have the anti-mask side, and the mask is a must side of the equation, and there are many positions in the middle of this. But as I said, it seems that the strength at which people are taking these may be an evidence or may be caused because of the frustration that we have because of the pandemic itself. But nonetheless, it has surprised me. Some on the mask is a must side look at horror at those who at times don't wear masks and are not as strict as they are, and are quite sometimes caustic and judgmental toward them, and looking and pointing the finger and saying, look, you see, in that situation, they are not wearing the mask as I would wear it. And then you have the anti-mask faction who looks with frustration and talks very caustically and judgmental at those who wear a mask because they are not always consistent. See there, I saw them at the grocery store. I saw them at the ballpark. And they are not consistent with the position that they maintain. How tragic it would be if in 10 years someone would look back at the history of our church or whatever church it might be and say that's when they fell apart. It was because of a virus. Because this virus is going to go at some point. It's not going to be here anymore. And actually, I think we could say that it can never be a virus that would destroy us, but our own reaction to it. And sometimes our own causticness and our own judgment of it. How tragic it would be if we had casualties because of it, or if we fell apart. Because the fact is, our cause is too important to be distracted by a pandemic. We are the Church of Christ. We hold fast the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hold the message of the blood of Christ that this world needs to hear. We know the message of Jesus Christ. We know the absolute truths that he has espoused. We know the salvation that he wants to give all of mankind. We know the authority he possesses. We know the judgment day that is coming. We know the basis of that judgment day that this judge will give to us. We know of heaven and we know of hell. And that cause is so great and so powerful and so important that we are to be with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There will be suffering, as there was in the time of Christ, as there was in the time of Paul, as there was for the church at Philippi. There will be for us. But we can overcome that by bringing about the work of God in our lives. I believe better for us, and I believe that we can withstand this trial that we're going through and actually come out stronger because of it. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to come to the Lord. You know, one other thing that happened in this Olympic game that they had was that when they were practicing together, the coach brought in a new player one time. And this new player was perhaps going to take one other player out because you had a certain limit in the Olympic Games as to how many players you could bring into the match, into the game. And he was working with him and working with him. And after a while, three of the players came to the coach and said, "Coach, we don't want this player. Because if we accept this player, somebody has to go. And we're a family now." That's the reason why they gelled together. That's the reason why they were able to function together as one, is because they saw each other as family. They saw the bond, the connection. Think about it for a moment. We're the family of God. God has called us his family. God sees the connection because of the blood of Christ to us. And he calls upon us to recognize that same blood, recognize that same connection among you all as well. Act as brothers and sisters. Have this fellowship. Have this partnership with each other. Fortunately, we don't have a limited number. We can take everybody to heaven with us. We can accept anyone into our family. God will not reject any of us if we will pull together and be that family, if we will be born again into the family of God. We would encourage you to become a part of the family of God by being born again of water and of spirit. And let's work together. Work together as one to accomplish the greatest task in the history of the world. The greatest task in the history of the world, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you need to become a Christian, we encourage you to become one this morning while we stand and sing.